Today we're going to look at what it actually means to walk in the light. And turn to your Bibles, therefore, to 1 John chapter 1, and we start at verse 5, going over into chapter 2. This is the message we've heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walks, as he walked. And then drop down to verse 12 of chapter 2. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Just so far there this morning. I'm not sure about you all, but like Jabu, Pastor Jabu, I am a summer person. And it comes with a great sense of relief, the thought that midwinter's day is past. And from now on, the days will be starting to lengthen. And there will be more sunshine. And there will ultimately be more warmth in our atmosphere around here. I know some people are winter people, but I think they must be the pagans. Summer is the time. In fact, physical light and warmth is necessary for life, isn't it? Without light, we know that there's no growth processes occur in plants. The globe becomes too cold. And it's just so wonderful that God has organized it, that the earth is tilted in just the right way so that the temperatures, the ambient temperatures are correct, and we can enjoy sunshine and then every now and then cool off a little bit for winter. So spiritually, life and light go together and also are pleasant. There are many blessings, as we thought last week, about walking in the light, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him, knowing the cleansing from sin, having fellowship with one another, just the blessedness and the glory of that. But, and here's the big but this morning, walking in the light can be a very frightening experience. As Charles said a couple of Sundays ago, this is particularly so these days because we've domesticated God. And therefore, folks, this morning, if you may be in danger of that, of becoming over familiar with God and just knowing the lovey-dovey part of God, it's important for you and for me to understand this, that we, as children of God, live our lives in the dazzling presence of a holy God, the dazzling brightness, undiluted light of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 5 tells us, God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Jesus Himself said it, I am the light of the world, and whosoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. That light shining in upon our lives. Jesus, the undiluted light of God. And this is so in several ways. And I think at this point in our message this morning, we need to just pause and say, well, how is it then that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? How can it be said that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? Of course, there are many passages. Do yourself a favor sometime, get a concordance and look up all the words, all the passages that refer to the light of the world. And the first point that we need to make here is that Jesus Christ is and always will be eternal light in the very essence of His being. In other words, He is light. Not there is a light shining from Him, but in essence, He is the light of life, the light of eternity. John chapter 1 and verse 1 puts it this way, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, that is Jesus, was God. Verse 4 and 5 of the same chapter say, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus Christ, as God, is the source of all spiritual light. And the good news is there's no load shedding. There's no shadow across the brilliance of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only in essence and in eternity, also at creation, we see that the Lord Jesus' light is demonstrated. Both physical and spiritual light were, as it were, brought into the domain of us human beings. Listen to these verses again, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so Jesus, present at creation in His pre-existent state, was part of that creation of physical light in our world today, into the darkness of void, into the darkness of nothingness. Jesus Christ created the light and the life that we know today, and of course also brought with that light, physical light, a spiritual awareness in the hearts of the men and the women whom He had created. So we can say both in eternity, forever and ever, in His essence, but also in creation, Jesus is light. So Jesus at creation, and Jesus in essence, and Jesus in eternity, but then Jesus Christ in His advent has been likened to a light shining into the dark world. The true light, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 9, the true light was coming into the world. When Jesus came, there was a unique sense in which the very light of lights was coming in to the world. Interesting, I just reflecting now, somewhat off the cuff here, that angelic appearance when the whole sky was filled with angels singing the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings who had come. We also saw last week that Jesus coming into our own hearts and lives as individuals is like the bright light of God shining. The God who said, let there be light, has shined into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So at the time of our conversion, it's as though the lights were switched on, and as though this wonderful, glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit fills our hearts and enlightens our minds so that we can see. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ also not only points to life-giving strength and life-giving glory, but it points also to His moral purity and absolute holiness, undiluted light, no darkness in that light at all. And brothers and sisters, that light shines upon our hearts and lives, not only upon a lost world, but on those who profess to be walking in the light with the Lord Jesus Christ. That light shines upon us and reveals all. What John is really saying here in this passage is that as believers, we get to walk in the light of God, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? In Him, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And you and I, as believers who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, get to live our lives in that light. That's awesome. That's awesomely frightening. Listen to the scripture again. The true light is coming into the world. We live in that light. We walk our daily lives in that awesome presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal God. And unfortunately, by nature, we as people prefer the darkness to the light. Listen to this scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works and deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Sad thing is that although that verse is really referring to unbelievers, people who have never seen the light, never had the light of God shining into their hearts, we as human beings find it difficult to unlearn that habit. And even as Christians, as those who profess to live in the light, we tend to shrink back into the shadows of sinfulness again. Please note in our passage here, and I want to get back into the text now, please note the deliberate use of the contrasts which John is using over here. Light and darkness, God and sin. And it's really clear the application of what he's saying is God is light. Darkness is the world of sin and of the flesh that we are lost in. And he's writing here essentially to Christians. And I hope you noticed another contrast here in this passage that we read through. Perhaps not so obvious, but vital to the understanding of this message. Did you spot it? It's the contrast between saying and doing. It's the contrast between talking and walking. Have a look at the passage over there, in verse 6. If we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Chapter 2 and verse 4, whoever says I know him, but does not abide in him. Chapter 2 and verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So what John is saying here, what we profess as professing Christians and what's in our lives needs to be in sync. They need to agree with one another. And his concern is really that we would walk the talk that we profess in our lives. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, and I think you must admit this, if you're honest with your life, that to have this consistency is a big problem for us. Scripture's full of that. Although we are redeemed, although we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, we still have the flesh in our bodies. And there's this contrast between the two, this tug of war, this battle that's going on. Even Paul admitted to this inconsistency. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 7. I want to do right, but evil lies close at hand. Does that sound a familiar cry in your heart? Oh, wretched man that I am, says Paul. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Very next verse, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's this tension. There's a bigger problem described in this passage though. And this is a tough message, folk. The bigger problem is our tendency towards denying that anything is actually wrong at all. And this is a special danger for us as Christians. And the more mature we become as Christians, it seems the greater is the danger, denying that anything is wrong. Isn't it true that we have that great greeting that we always greet? How are you doing? Great, fine, thanks. The reality is that you're not fine all the time. Now, I don't think this is suggesting, therefore, that we need to confess every time somebody says, good morning, how are you? Oh, I've got sin in my life. Would you like to listen to it? No, it's not saying that at all. But the reality is we tend to superficialize life, don't we? We tend to superficialize even our walk with God. The reality is that very often we find it very difficult to admit our own sin to each other. At times we even vociferously defend our innocence. But look carefully at this text today, because it's written to Christians. I want to take us through verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. Have a look at verse 6. It says over there, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. In other words, if our profession is that of faith, if our profession and our habit is going to church and singing the songs and we're saying we have fellowship with him and we're saying we have fellowship with one another, but we're walking in darkness, then we lie. Because you see, the implication is that we are saying, actually, sin doesn't matter. I've got this fellowship with God and it's great and it's wonderful, but yeah, there's stuff over there, but it's tucked away in the cupboard of my life, as it were. When we live like this in our homes, our children see all this stuff in our lives. They see that we never admit it. And they too soon learn to deceive and to lie about their real condition before God. Never admitted, they learn also to lie. So, if we say we've got fellowship, but we're in darkness, we're lying. But it gets worse. Have a look at verse 8 over there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This seems to be one step into the future. It's one thing to say, I've got fellowship with God, but I'm walking in practice in a different kind of a way. Here we're actually making a claim that we have no sin. This is one worse, folks, this morning. It's one thing to lie about what's in our life, but it's another thing to believe the very lie we've told. We are then, as it says in the scripture, totally deceived. We are deceived people, because we don't even understand our own hearts. And isn't there plenty of this in the world today? I think there's plenty of this. We're told that people are essentially good. You know, people are essentially good. These things, this sin stuff is nonsense. What God calls sin in his word, we refer to as, well, that's a physiological tendency, you know. Or that's a particular gender problem that I have, we maybe even say. Or you know, my temper and my ugliness towards people is just a personality weakness, we say. Or it's due to a traumatic childhood, and therefore I can do nothing about it. Maybe even we say, you know, it's just culture. That we're doing, that's just culture. Or it's acceptable to do that kind of stuff in the context in which we are. You see, we tend to relativize everything. Guilt is denied. And the worst of all is that we as Christians start to believe it. God's word makes it so plain that sin is sin is sin. And we are sinful and we need a savior in our hearts. Have a look at verse 10. It gets even worse. If we say we have not sinned when we ourselves are living with unresolved sin in our lives, then we make God a liar. Why? Why make God a liar? Well, because he sinned. He said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if I say, I haven't sinned, then we make God a liar. Folks, I don't know if you see the seriousness of this. How can we sink so low in denying our own sinfulness? Or perhaps trying to conceal our sinfulness and present ourselves as clean before God when there's all this stuff in our hearts and in our lives? We need to learn to confess to Him, or we will sink deeper and deeper into compromise and into the shadows of sinfulness. Have you ever asked the question, why is it so easy for this to happen in the life of a Christian? I think there are several reasons. We're talking about Christians here, folks. We're not talking about people in the world, professing Christians, people who say but do something different. I think partly it's the deceitfulness of sin. Partly the deceitfulness of sin and of our enemy, who like a serpent, like a lion, goes around seeking whom he may devour, twisting the truth so that we gullible as Christians accept it and begin to think like the world thinks about sinfulness and about shame. I believe there are other reasons. I think it's our insatiable desire to be right. As Christians, you see, Christians are supposed to be good. Therefore, if I know I'm not good, man, I must tuck that stuff away so that I can maintain my face in front of the people of God. That's why we say I'm fine, thank you. The reality is we are not fine, because all of us have sin, constant sin against the Lord that needs to be cleansed. There's another reason, and I think that is the fact that many sins are heart sins and hidden sins. Covetousness, pride, envy, hatred, lust. You can be walking down the street and sitting in your pew and be completely friendly, loving Christian. But there can be all this baggage, this hidden baggage in one's heart before God. The problem with that is, the problem with not resolving these hidden inner sins is that eventually they start to surface in our lifestyle. That's the problem. We can keep things concealed for a certain amount of time. Take hatred, for instance, or pride, for instance. But the time will come when they start popping up their heads in overt kind of ways, covert all the time, and I can maintain that great face. But every now and then, in deeds and nuances. And you know, the sad thing is that people around us see those things, and we think they're hidden, and we live in a state of deceiving ourselves before people, before God. God is not mocked. In Him is no darkness at all. May He keep us, brothers and sisters. May He keep my heart from this kind of thing, from not dealing with pride, from not dealing with these inner sins that plague the mature Christian. And then, when I do slide into sin, may He quickly draw me back into His light. Which takes us on to the next point in our message, returning to the light. Praise God, it is possible to return to the light. And what I want to say this morning in our passage comes out very clearly in our passage, that walking in the light, part of walking in the light, is learning to get back into the light when you stray into the shadows. It's very key. It's very clear here. Learning to get back into the light. Our passage even shows us how that should be done. Hope you noticed it over there, verse 9. Surely this must be the favorite verse of any professing Christian. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many people just apply that to the world out there. Oh, you guys must confess your sin and then you'll be forgiven. No, this is spoken to Christians, brothers and sisters. You and I need to learn to deal with sin on a daily basis. We need to learn to come back to the cross. We need to learn to walk in the light. We must learn to come daily in repentance and in confession of sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the wonderful, complete, saving work of the Lord is reapplied to our hearts and lives. Listen to what it says there in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the appeal. Don't fall into sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. I could add there so that the light doesn't scorch us up. I hope you noticed those two descriptions of the Lord Jesus here in this passage. Advocate and propitiation. Most significant in terms of John's usage here, because he's talking about the light and the darkness. He's talking about the warmth of the sun and the scorching power of the sun. He's talking about the love of God as the mediator, the one who comes alongside us. But he's talking about the angry God who will judge. What he says here, that word propitiation means a turning away of the anger of God. Jesus enables that to happen for you and for me. So he's our propitiation, the anger on the scorching heat of God upon our lives is turned away as we come back to the foot of the cross. He is our propitiation. Praise God for this. Praise God, he's also our advocate. And he comes along, and as we continue walking in that light, he warms our hearts and he gives us a song of praise unto our God. Praise God for the completeness of our salvation. We really need to remember, folks, that the light both gives life and destroys. Maybe you're sitting over here today and you're thinking, well, I know that what you've been saying, Eric, what the Word's been saying this morning, there's a lot of stuff in my heart. I've never kneeled down on my knees and confessed it to God. I've never known the cleansing from those sins. Brothers and sisters, if you keep living in sin, you're in grave danger. In fact, the Word of God and we'll see this in subsequent messages here, the Word of God even begins to cast doubt upon your profession of faith. Profession of faith is not enough. We need to be walking in that light. And when we do fall, we need to learn to come back to the Lord. There's a writer, Randy Pope, that greatly influenced campus outreach. I see you guys are here today, so I better get this one right. But Randy, in his works, he refers to this 1 John 1:9 verse as us needing to learn to do the Christian waltz. Right, waltz, I'm not a great dancer, and I'm not going to demo it here for you. Maybe, Jabba, would you just go out? Waltz is the three-step, right? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. So and so forth. I don't know how to do it. All I know, it's a long-arm thing, I think. But what Randy basically says is, walking in the light, we need to learn to do the Christian waltz. And that is, confess, forgiven, walking again. Ah, and then I fall. Confess, forgiven, walking again. See, I think we often get stuck, don't we? Often we get stuck and we don't confess. We harbor the sin. And then we're in the dark, we're in the shadows. Other times, we don't know that forgiveness and grace of God. And we keep mourning and we say, oh, I'm such a terrible sinner, I'm such a terrible Christian. No, if you confess your sin, He is able and just to forgive you your sin. And then we walk again. Many people live in the shadows and never get up to walk again. I spoke to Jeff, and he put it a little bit differently, and I think it's quite a nice way. The Christian waltz is grace, love, performance. Grace, love, performance. You see, the love of God and His forgiveness drives us to perform again and to walk again. And then we fall, and then we need grace again. And then we need His loving forgiveness again. And then we carry on walking. So the question for you today is, do you know how to do the Christian waltz? Are you doing it in your life? May I ask the pointed question, when last did you go down on your knees, Christian, and confess the things that you know are there? Or is your conscience so seared that you've deceived yourself and you're making God a liar by living with sin in your life and in your heart? Maybe you're saying today, hey Eric, is that as far as it goes? Do I just have to keep on waltzing through the light forever and ever? It sounds a little bit like Old Testament days where you have to bring the offering and then, is there no victory in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, wonderful news is that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our fourth point today. Sin will never be completely eradicated, not in this life. As long as you've got a body, as long as you've got pride, a sense of identity, as long as you want to achieve things, you'll have problems and you will fall into sin. We've seen already that the hope is that we need to learn to confess it and put it right. The glorious thing about this passage that we're reading over here is the fact that there's much hope. I don't know if you noticed in verse 4 to 6 of our passage over here, it starts speaking in positive terms. 4 to 6 of chapter 2. Listen to these words. They start in 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You hear this victorious talk over here. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walks. Verse 4 says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments. There's a keeping of commandments. There's walking in the truth, keeping of the word, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, his love being perfected in our hearts. That driving force of love, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ driving us to walk on and forward in the light. And then for me, one of the most awesome conclusions of this sermon here today is those verses there from verse 12 down to verse 14. You notice I skipped the portion in the middle because the theme is slightly different. We're talking about walking in the light. And it seems that's what's happening over here is John is sensing the heaviness of this message. It's a heavy message. Do you agree with that? Can you say that? Is it weighing upon you as a believer today? The heaviness and the possibility and maybe the reality of compromise in your life? Difficult message to preach. But it seems like in these verses 12 through 14 that John is saying, hey, but now guys, there in Ephesus, I wanna encourage you. You notice even the script changes in the passage. It almost looks like it's in the form of a poem or in a hymn there. Listen to what he says to these people. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Here were the young ones in the faith, and this little children, young men and fathers is reckoned not to be chronological age, but rather length of time walking in the light. Little children, you are being forgiven. So he's encouraging them and saying, you're coming back to the cross and you're knowing this forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Do you see the triumph here, folks? There is victory to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, I write to you little children because you know the Father. Hey, these little children now are beginning to know the Father and how to walk in the presence of the Father and yet coming back for forgiveness of sin. Write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Awesome reference to Jesus, the one who's eternal, that eternal light, having fellowship with that eternal light. This one's a great one. I'm writing to you young men, end of verse 14, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. We can live victoriously. We don't have to live under the domain of sin. We don't have to poke away sin in our lives and live with it. We can confess it. We can know the forgiveness of God. But we can also know the supernatural victory. You see, Jesus died for past sin. But in the future, brothers and sisters, past grace. But did you know that future grace is abundant? Jesus Christ, through his Spirit in our hearts, changes our lives and gives us more and more strength in our inner being so that we might walk with God, walk in the light and know him. Stop doing the waltz sometimes, but of course we always need to come back to that place of the cross. Never far from the cross, because sin is never eradicated in our hearts and our lives. For me, and I'm really stopping with this parting shot now. Did you notice that John, and we referred to it last week, his pastoral heart, he didn't say, you, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all righteousness. Do you notice what he said? He said, if we confess our sins. So here is this aging apostle, this mature Christian, this, how can I put it, influential person in the faith of our fathers, saying, we. By saying that, he's saying, me too. I need to come back and confess sin. I need to receive that forgiveness. I need to soldier on in the work and the witness of the gospel. Last week I put my grandpa cap on and said to you, dear little children. Today I want to put my grandpa cap on and speak to mature Christians, as one who's been on the road for a long time myself. I believe, and I believe the word of God makes that clear, that there's a process in our lives. Maybe as young people, you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with compromise, you're struggling with the perhaps more overt sins of life today. As you grow older in the faith and you learn to do this waltz more and more, sin doesn't stop. Other things start to pop up. Like pride, criticism of the younger generation. So I'm speaking to older people who profess to have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. Beware. Beware of unconfessed, unresolved sin in your own heart. It's not visible. But man, it shows itself in older people, in older Christians, a Pharisaism second to none. So this is a word for every single one of us, brothers and sisters. Let's keep learning to do the waltz, the Christian waltz. Let's come back to the cross constantly, because our Savior is sufficient for all of these things. The light brings life and joy and hope, but the light exposes us for who we are. Oh, let's come back to Him again. Even as we close our message now, as we hand back to Musa. Lord Jesus, thank You for this word. It's been difficult to preach it, Lord, because none of us like to hear these things. But thank You that there is forgiveness. Thank You that there is grace. Thank You that there is hope for victory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sufficient, Lord. We lift You up now, even as we conclude this message today. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You are both our propitiation and our advocate. In Jesus' name, amen.